If some of the young ladies in youth are looking kind of ragged, it's because in Sunday school, we're talking about demons and Satan. And it is a really, really heavy discussion, right? Yeah. We're going, I'm so confused. Where do we go from here? But we have something different this morning. Mark chapter 15 contains three main elements. There is the time. It's popping really loud. There is the time before Pilate, there is the crucifixion, and there is the burial. All of Jesus' life and his entire three-year public ministry was focused toward this point. It is mankind's darkest hour, but it is the beginning of a turning point in the history of the universe. And so today, as we continue the series we're going through in the book of Mark, you know, Jesus, the ultimate action hero, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15 from verses 1 through verse 41 in the darkest day. So verse 1, our scripture picks up and it says, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate." Now the Sanhedrin, if you've been here, you'll remember the Sanhedrin had met the night before, and they had condemned Jesus. But because decisions made at night were not binding, they somehow need to come together to legitimize their actions. And also because the Jews were not permitted under Roman law to put anyone to death, they need to hand him over to the Roman authorities, which in this case happened to be Pontius Pilate, who served as governor of that region for 10 years from 26 AD through 36 AD. Now, the fact that they had Jesus tied up or bound is unusually cruel. I suppose they wanted to make Jesus look like he's a criminal, and so they tie him up and they send him off to Pilate. At verse 2, Scripture continues, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many accusations they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, this is a very much abbreviated version of the times that Jesus spent before Pilate. Mark seems to emphasize Jesus' kingship. Now, Pilate's question about Jesus being king of the Jews is the very first time that it is used in the Gospels, but it is repeated several times. The charge against Jesus to Pilate was treason. Mark records that Jesus answered Pilate's direct question, but he still refused to lower himself to argue about the accusations that the religious leaders had brought. Now, Pilate's amazed because he held Jesus' life in his hands. At least he thought he did. Pilate did send Jesus to Herod Antipas in an effort to try to extricate himself from all of this triangle of mess that's going on. But it didn't work. And so Jesus is sent back, and so now he tries another tactic, another trick. At verse 6, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder during the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest, they stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead." The religious leaders, they are pretty good. at moving the people because they held so much power over them. So it should come as no surprise that they somehow stir up the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas, who was a known murderer, over Jesus. So the religious leaders wanted a murderer released, and it's ironic that at the same time they were committing murder themselves. Now Pilate, he is no political slouch. He recognized the real motivation by the chief priests. But he had difficulty when it came to overcoming the crowd. Pilate was known as a pretty cruel person himself, but he's in a little bit of a jam here. Because if he doesn't go along with the crowd, a riot might ensue, which would get him in trouble with Rome. In fact, that's exactly what happened a little bit later on, and Pilate was actually removed as the governor. At verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So we see here that in both the religious trial and in the civil trial, they both resulted in a no guilty verdict against Jesus. An innocent man was about to be crucified. But Pilate, he was not strong enough to withstand the shouts from the crowd. Now, I don't think that he really cared about Jesus or about the crowd or even about the religious leaders. He simply wanted to keep his job and to keep his power, and so he lets all of this transpire. He lets all of this happen. And then at verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. That is the praetorium. Called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff. They spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. In chapter 14, we saw that it was the temple police, the religious leaders who took their turns at striking Jesus. Now it is the Roman military's turn. A large group of soldiers are gathered and they mock Jesus. My guess is that these soldiers had nothing personally against Jesus, like the religious leaders did. But they hated the Jews and they hated being posted in this backwater Palestine. Here is a man claiming to be the Jews' king. And so it makes at least a little bit of a perverse sense for them to transfer their frustrations onto this man as a stand-in for all the Jews. If they weren't so rebellious all of the time, we wouldn't need to be here, they may have thought and they may have said. Now, this doesn't absolve them in any way. It actually helps to fulfill Scripture, which was written in the Old Testament long before. Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him." In Isaiah 52 at verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at you, so his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, purple, the purple robe that they put on Jesus, purple was a color of royalty. But at this time, it was not meant for royalty, but it was meant to mock Jesus, not to honor him. And at verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Four soldiers, under the command of a centurion, would have left the headquarters and they would have headed out for Golgotha. Jesus would have been required to carry the crossbeam on his shoulders. It would have weighed in somewhere around 100 pounds of rough-hewn timber, already greatly weakened by the lack of sleep and all the beatings that have taken place. Jesus, he could not withstand the weight of the cross on his soldiers, on his shoulders. So the soldiers pressed Simon into service. Now, this was legal for the soldiers to do, but imagine what must have been going through Simon's head and maybe even the minds of his two sons. Simon would have been from North Africa, and he had no doubt come into Jerusalem for the Passover. Romans chapter 16 at verse 13, it suggests that at least Rufus, one of Simon's sons, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Simon was the only man who ever lived who could say that he had literally done that. But I'm sure it didn't feel like an honor for him at that time. Verse 23, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." The wine, mixed with the myrrh, was supposed to help deaden the pain. But Jesus, he would be crucified with a clear head. Now, crucifixion, it was gruesome. It consisted of nailing a person's wrist to the 100-pound crossbeam and then attaching that piece of the cross to a post. The post would have then been upended into a hole into the ground. And then the feet would have been attached to the post on a very small shelf and nailed into place. That way the victim would be able to stand. For the most part, a person died from exposure, a process that could take several days. It is among the cruelest forms of execution that mankind has ever devised. Pilate ordered an inscription over the cross as a way to further taunt the Jews that their king was being crucified. The soldiers divided up Jesus' garments, but they cast lots for his cloak, which was all in one piece. Psalms chapter 22 at verse 18 is actually a prophecy of that taking place. At verse 27, it says, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And if you're looking in your Bible, you probably, if you're looking at the NIV, you do not have a verse 28. The NIV does not have it, but other transcripts suggest that it would be something, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Now we know from Luke chapter 23 that there were two criminals, and they have this conversation with Jesus. One of them rejects Jesus while the other one begs for mercy. The fact that Jesus was crucified with criminals actually comes from a prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 12. Continuing in Mark 15 at verse 29, it says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.'" In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Those that had plotted Jesus' death, they made sure that they could witness the fruition of their efforts. Now, ironically, they actually spoke the truth. Jesus could not save himself if he was going to save mankind. If Jesus had come down from the cross, and he very well could have, then mankind would have been lost forever. At verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. It seems as if creation mirrored the spiritual darkness that had encircled Jesus. It's like God's creation is mourning at what is taking place, at what is happening here. Now, we don't know how this darkness occurred, but it was a very incredible sign. Mark gives a very abbreviated version of the crucifixion account, only focusing on two of Jesus' 7 statements from the cross. Jesus quotes from the first line of Psalm 22. You see, this is where the real agony of the cross sets in. It wasn't the physical torture that was the worst thing to bear, although that was like a shadow of the spiritual torture that was taking place. You see, the Father was placing the blame for all of our sins, all the sins ever committed and all the sins that will ever be committed. They were all being placed on Jesus himself. And because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin, he somehow had to separate himself from the Son. That had never happened before, and it will never, ever happen again. Now, there was a belief that Elijah, who did not die, would come to the aid of the suffering. So those who stood by, they misunderstood what it was that Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And in response, someone goes and gives him a drink of some wine vinegar. Sure, the purpose was to keep him alive a little bit longer for the benefit of those standing around gawking at him. Maybe to see if Elijah really would come. One of the other statements that we read in John chapter 19, Jesus says, "It is finished." The Greek of all of that, it means that the payment for the debt has been paid in full. Now, normally a crucified person can barely breathe at the last. But this, what was taking place, it was no ordinary death. Jesus, he did not succumb to the crucifixion. To pay for our sins, he gave up his life voluntarily. At 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, Mark, he details two interesting things that happen, both of which I think are significant. The first is that the curtain of the sanctuary, it was split in two from the very top all the way down to the very bottom. Most likely, this is a very heavy curtain. And it separated the holy place from the most holy place. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was located. You could only go in there once a year. Only if you were the high priest. And only if you were sufficiently covered with animal sacrifices. It represented a holy God's separation from sinful man. But with it splitting from the very top to the very bottom, it is God coming down in the person of Jesus and ripping apart that separation through his own body. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19 through 22, it details more of that. It also shows that the Jewish religious system of animal sacrifices and that man-made temple, it was over. We don't need those anymore. Now, the second thing that happened is that the Roman centurion recognized that Jesus did not die in the normal way. Begins to realize that Jesus was indeed something special. Now, many centurions were actually friendly towards and became Christians themselves. It shows us that Christ's sacrifice was not only for the Jews, but even for the hated Romans. In fact, it was for all Gentiles. It was for all people, all of us. At verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Do you realize at the end, it was the women disciples of Jesus that stood there with him and John. Now we know from John's gospel that Jesus' mother was also there. Also mentioned in here is Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered from demon possession. Another Mary whose sons were very well known in the early church, and Salome, who was the mother of James and John, and probably Jesus' mother's sister. It was prominent women who supported Jesus' ministry financially. And here they were with Jesus to the end. So we see that the religious, the civil, and the military powers of the day, they reject Jesus. In all three instances, we see the rejection of Jesus as ruler. The Sanhedrin, they rejected him as their Messiah. Now, Pilate in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, only deals with the question of Jesus' kingship. He puts that to death on the cross. Even the military mocked Jesus as king. You see, man, he does not want to be ruled by anyone. That was our basic problem going all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. We bought into Satan's lie that God was holding out on us and that we should somehow rebel. We refuse to be ruled. And what we don't realize is that we are ruled anyway. When we rebelled against God, the human race became subject to Lucifer, to Satan himself. The only way out from under his thumb, from under his oppression, is to change your citizenship to that of Jesus. Amen. Then also on the cross, we saw the Father himself turn his back on the Son. Jesus was as alone and without support as any human being has ever been. He lived the life that you should have lived. And he died the death that you should have died, trading his life for yours. So what exactly happened on the cross? Well, we'll discuss that next week. And for you ladies who aren't here, you can listen to it online eventually. But for now, as the worship team comes and leads us, I want you to think about this. Jesus lived the life that you should have lived. And he died the death that was yours. He traded his life for yours so that you could live.